thing. If you just go to Acts chapter 15, you actually see the first General Assembly. There's really no such thing in the Bible as an independent church. The Bible teaches a connectional church. And in Acts chapter 15, the early church was wondering, what do they do with Gentile Christians? Because the early church was primarily Jewish. And the question was, what elements of the law, Moses' law, do Gentiles need to keep? And in Acts 15, the different churches sent representatives, sent elders, and they had an assembly. It was called the Jerusalem Council. And then those elders discussed, made a decision, and sent it back to the churches. That is the way the church is supposed to work. And not saying it arrogantly, but that was early Presbyterianism. That's exactly what happened. Well, we're still doing that. And in the General Assembly, there was an overture. It was called Overture 43, and it was on racial reconciliation. And so let me read this to you, because some of you haven't heard this, because this is what's guiding us, and this is what Alton and I are seeking to do with our churches, and especially in light of the events of this week. Now, some of this sounds really boring, and it sounds really legalese. It is all filled with Robert's rules of order and crazy things like that. But if you sort of read between the lines, it's really beautiful what we passed. And it affects our church. It affects Oak Mountain. Therefore, be it resolved that the 44th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America does recognize, confess, condemn, and repent of corporate and historical sins, including those committed during the Civil Rights era, and continuing racial sins of ourselves and our fathers, such as the segregation of worshipers by race. Do y'all realize that occurred in our denomination? That blacks were segregated in worship in our churches? The exclusion of persons from church membership on the basis of race? That happened in our churches. The exclusion of churches or elders from the membership in presbyteries on the basis of race. The teaching that the Bible sanctions racial segregation. There were pastors in our denomination that taught that. And that the Bible discourages interracial marriage. How do you feel about that? The General Assembly says that it's sinful to teach that the Bible discourages interracial marriage. Confessing and repenting of the participation in and defense of white supremacist organizations. There were elders and deacons in Presbyterian churches that were part of white supremacist organizations. And the failure to live out the gospel imperative that love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's just the first paragraph. That's enough to keep us repenting all night. Second paragraph. Be it further resolved that this General Assembly does recognize, confess, condemn, and repent of past failures to love brothers and sisters from minority cultures in accordance with what the gospel requires, as well as failures to lovingly confront our brothers and sisters concerning racial sins and personal bigotry. Are you convicted of that? How often have people shared racial jokes and you just listened and didn't treat it as the sin that the Bible says it is? I've done that. We also repent of failing to learn to do good, seek justice, and correct oppression. That's the second paragraph. Third paragraph. Be it further resolved that this General Assembly praises and recommits itself to the gospel task of racial reconciliation. You see that? The gospel task of racial reconciliation. Diligently seeking effective courses of action to further that goal with humility, sincerity, and zeal for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. It's the third paragraph. Fourth paragraph. Be it further resolved that the General Assembly urges the congregations and presbyteries of the PCA to make this resolution known to their members in order that they may prayerfully confess their own racial sins as led by the Spirit and strive towards racial reconciliation for the advancement of the gospel, the love of Christ, and the glory of God. Fifth paragraph. Be it further resolved that the 44th General Assembly call attention to the churches and presbyteries to the pastoral letter contained in Overture 55 as an example of how a presbytery might provide shepherding leadership for its churches. I have that with me as well, and I'll say a few comments about that. And then this last one is amazing. Be it finally resolved that the 44th General Assembly remind the churches and presbyteries of the PCA that the Book of Church Order provides potent and readily available means for disciplining those who have sinned or to continue to sin in these areas. Now, what that means is our General Assembly is saying that not only do we discipline people for unrepentant adultery, unrepentant, I don't know, drunkenness, whatever, But we're being called to exercise church discipline over members of the church who continue to promote the sin of racism and prejudice. That's a pretty big deal. And then there's the pastoral letter that I will just read briefly. This is a real good start. It says, we need to address this issue of racism in the spirit of this. We do not do so because it is politically correct. Do you hear that? We don't address this issue because it's politically correct or out of any pressure from outward culture or society, but simply because it is our desire that the convicting and restoring power of God's grace in the gospel be applied to the manifestations of racial sin of which we ourselves are guilty, and that those who experience the negative effects of these sins might know the healing power of God's grace, that we who have been reconciled to God through Christ might become together a holy temple in the Lord, reconciled and one another by his Spirit. And the pastoral letter goes on to say that one of the great ways that we're going to see God deal with racism in the church is as we as a predominantly white denomination and white congregation take time to develop relationships and to hear from our brothers. Mr. Alton Hardy, would you come up here and join me? One of the joys of my life has been developing a friendship with this guy. Plus, I feel safer when I'm around him. I keep on threatening to bring him to Russia with me so that he could be my.
I don't know if I want to go now. Putin is not looking like a Christian over there.
No, he's not looking like a Christian at all. So what we've done so far is I went through the overture, okay, and just wanted to explain what we did as a denomination, and then I wanted you to then kick us off after I pray. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for bringing us together. God, I'm amazed at the number of people that you have moved to be here. And we pray it would be fruitful. God, we pray it would be helpful. We pray it would be able to give us guidance on where to go and what to do. And Lord, how to repent and how to pray. And thank you for Alton. Thank you for his heart. And Sandra, the folks in his church. And God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I want to, you're going to see some of us coming in. We have services at 5,
And so I didn't preach. I actually, tomorrow morning, I got to get up early at 5 and drive to Panama to speak at the campus outreach, whatever it is. I'm forgetting where I'm at these days. So and so we had a powerful word, and we spoke. So and I text Pastor Bob, say, hey, we're going to be running late. We are coming from Fairfield, so. So it's just by God's grace. And so I prayed to make sure we got here safely because I know I broke the speed limits, but praise God. this has been a heavy week. And we don't need to beat that drum. We all know that our country is at some serious crossroads and what we're facing. And I've been here a few times, so you guys are kind of getting to know me. So I'm kind of like an unpaid staff, but a paid staff or whatever. But it's all good. I love it. You know, one of the things that to encourage you, Friday, I got a number of texts, messenger, inbox, Facebook, emails from within the presbytery. Different teaching elders and others who just wanted to talk, meet with me. So my phone was just being blown up. It was like, I just like, I can't. It was just, and as I was, because I was in Fairfield at the time, it was happening. But I want to share this with you. And as my phone, then Pastor Bob started texting me. I said, wow. And we had met as a church on Thursday night because we really felt and sense that some of the young men just needed to have a place to talk it through, to unwind, to lament, to cry. And so we had about 15 people show up. It lasted about 2 hours. It was real good. It was, we prayed, we talked, we just kind of reflected on what does this all mean. And some of the young men have come through campus outreach and they got their own stories. And some of that you'll hear a little bit tonight. And so, let me go back to Friday. So as I was getting all these text messages and people and stuff like this, and then it occurred to me, because how God processes with me, et cetera. I'm here at Oak Mountain, on this side of the mountain, what we call it in Birmingham. We all know what that means. And probably in this arena, for the most part, 98-97% what we would call the conservative church, conservative politically and everything else, which is good because most of you know, if you got a chance to talk to me in private, that I'm very somewhat conservative. Republican, I don't know, but conservative I am. And so I don't know how I distinguish that, but I do. But and I reflected on this because it came to me. I knew it was just God. And so I just want you to see this tonight, understanding what God is doing in the time. Well, 53 years ago, Martin Luther King, I think Bob was talking about it, wrote the letter from the Birmingham. And he wrote the letter to the church because the church at that time did not gather to listen or hear or lament or pray. But 50 years later, the church is gathering to listen and to pray and to hear. Why now? God's timing. And if you understand history, which I am a history guy, and I've been sharing this at our church, for the first time, I think what God is doing, God is bringing in even what happened within our denomination as a whole, which is also happening within the Southern Baptists. For the first time in history, the conservative arm of the church is starting to come to the table and to address and to listen and to hear and to lament. And that has never really happened. And so when on Friday, I wept because I said, wow, this is happening. And I'm in the middle of it. It's like, my God, here we go again. Okay, here we are. So I'm overjoyed by that, because I know, standing here tonight, driving really fast to get over here, I understand that. And so I'm very appreciative of what it is that our Jesus is doing. And for all of you who have come out to hear, to listen. And I wanted to push back on this a little bit, because I said it's easy to jump into the prayer. And we can jump into the prayer. And we will pray. But we got to pray with our eyes open. We got to pray. What are we praying about? What is it that we're asking God to do? And it's so easy just to jump to the prayer and jump over the relationship. Because the truth of the matter is, most of us, you know, me and Bob has a great relationship, but most people sitting in this room don't have really any relationships with people outside of their own cultural context. So part of some of the pain that African-Americans keep talking about, it's like when that happened, nobody really even thought about it. It's just like, because it's not in their world, and that hurts. It hurts. So we preached on today, at least I shared this day, from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Y'all know that passage very well when it talks about, I'm pretty sure it was probably used all over the country today. But one of the things they talk about, you know, as we humble ourselves, we repent. What are we repenting of? God's talking to my people, by my name, called by my name. He's talking to his church, covenant people of Israel, us. So if you would have asked the American church, what could we repent of? What are some of the things that that we've just missed the mark? What happened 2 weeks ago was a part of that story. Man, we missed it. That was not the armor of Jesus. That was not the face of Jesus in the 60s and the 70s. That was not the Jesus going all the way back. It was not the Jesus that I've come to know and love, even with Jonathan Edwards. It's not the Jesus. Oh. So a lot of you don't know, and I'm going to share this, and I'm going to bring up a few of my guys to share, just to hear a few stories, and then we pray. But I want you to hear the burden. I'll do my burden later on another time. Before I became in the Reform, I was in the Reform, but I was only what I considered to be on the more progressive side. Little Jesus, all social works. I'd be at conferences, Piper, Desiring God, you name it, Gospel Coalition, sitting in those conferences, getting fed up with great theology. And I would leave kind of empty, because I couldn't download a lot of it into my context. So I would just be like, man, I don't really. And the conversations and the talking points would be just whatever the main subject lines were. They weren't nothing necessarily dealing with some of the stuff that we're talking about tonight. You know, historical, how do you undo huge gaps of injustices, redlining. The list is just too long for me to even talk about tonight. And I was just like, man, God, I love Reformed theology. And this Sovereignty of God stuff is like eating sweet Cheerio cookies or something every night. I mean, it's just, but the more I got in it, the more the conversations, especially when I started coming to the conservative, it was the pain that I was carrying, the things that I was seeing was not even on the table. I made a vow to God. I said, God, there is no way that I'm going to continue to preach this gospel. And those who are standing pat on the word, I was there last 2 weeks ago, holding pat on the word in many different areas. There is no way we're going to hold pat on the word and miss the deeds portion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't do that in this hour. The church is waning. It's losing its force. It's becoming more and more of a minority. And so part of what I think God is doing in this time, and Oak Mountain is on the forefront because of your leader, Greg Mixon and others, we got to get this thing right. And we're trying to, both word and deed, not leaving out the word and deed together. And so I just didn't want to come here to pray. I want you to hear a few stories of just how, when this thing broke out this week, and my guys were, they took it pretty hard. A lot of them, Jaquez, B-Net, James Brown, where's James? No James? Chris Hawk, they took it pretty hard. Jared, we got a very multiracial church just being birthed in Fairfield. Wilson, it's like, what do we do with this? It's hard for them to go to work. Is Dion over there? Dion was really stressed out. And so, and lots of tears. These are African-American brothers. They love Jesus. They're young, they're millennials, and they're struggling to try to make sense of all of this. And one of the things they just got, where's the gospel fitting in all of this? And who is Jesus? And so one of the things that that came out of the conversation on Thursday, and I thought was one of the better comments, is what Chris Hawk said. Chris is a big football player for Troy. He got a lot of friends on the opposite, a lot of white friends, you know. He's a good guy. God has done a great work in his heart. And so, Chris, can you come up for a second and just, and there goes. James, you can come up too. You too, Jaquez. And all you guys, and
I wanted to say something to Oak Mountain. A lot of y'all have said, why in the world are we here? Why aren't we down in Fairfield? Great question. The answer is because Alton and the guys at his church really wanted to serve us. And what that means is, can we just be honest here? If we were meeting in Fairfield, we wouldn't have this many people here. And we're the ones that need to listen. And so they care so much about the gospel and the church and reconciliation that they were willing to come here because they knew we'd have a lot more folk be here to listen than if we went to Fairfield. So I understand why some of you are saying, why in the world aren't we down in Fairfield? Well, that's why. And so we're glad that y'all were willing to come and we're willing to listen.
And that's the honest truth. Because he was trying to come that way. I said, Pastor Bob, you know, we have it in Fairfield. But we can change that in the future. But for now, we just have to be the bigger man. So, Dion, you want to share anything? Are you going to come up? Are you good? So, Dion took it hard. He heard about this on Thursday night, and I don't think he slept since. He may have gotten a little rest over the last day or two, but he works at Restoration Academy. He was just really struggling. But anyhow, I don't want, because we're going to pray, but I just want you, all of these young men love Jesus. And they're millennials. I tell them that all the time. And they intermingle with a lot of different people. But when this happened, the first thing that they noticed was that the support that should be there, and maybe it's part of the change, it wasn't there. Their friends don't know what to say. I wasn't even that concerned about it. So think about if you, James, who has a lot of friends, and he just, what just transpired, and it's not even on the radar. How's Jane handle that? A Jaquez, a Chris. And how do they think about the gospel in that? And so I just want you guys, because you guys with time, so we're going to just try to be precise. And so I want you, Chris, to share. Chris is going to share a story that happened to him at Troy. And I think this is part of why I want us to listen. Because part of one of the most profound statements that have come out of this whole thing in the last week was a statement made by Newt Gingrich. I was like, wow, Newt's saying this? I said, nah, somebody sent it to me. As soon as I got the quote, I sent it to my good friend, Pastor Reed, over at Briarway. Pastor, you see, we got to preach on this together. And it was profound statement, Newt Gingrich. The question I want to ask, and I think this will speak to Chris, how did Newt get there? I don't think it was osmosis. I think he was obviously having some relationship with people of color, where he started to notice some of the things that maybe people have been saying for generations that finally started to sink in. And I think that's where Chris' story will lead us into it. So share that story you shared on Thursday night when you were with your friends and how the Lord used that for them to kind of help them see that you're not crazy, and now they're kind of like fighting with you on some of those issues. Go ahead.
Okay. It was a weekend in Troy. It was Saturday. My good buddy, he's a roommate of mine. So we played ball together. His name is Katie, and he was a Sigma Chi. So Sigma Chi was having a party, and we lived a pretty good distance. And like he went up to one of a fellow fraternity to ask if we can have a ride, and he seen me with them, and the guy said a racial slur at me that said, nah, he can't ride. And it really just broke his heart, and he was devastated because he was able to experience that on like face to face on a day-to-day basis of what really goes on in real life. And he looked at me and was about to just start bawling, like, man, I'm so sorry that you still go through this, man, that at this day and age that people are still this ignorant to even say something like that. And after that moment, like, he's one of my greatest friends. Like, his whole heart has changed, and he's just came to realization that this goes on. Like, he was able to get out that bubble of what he thought was going on and really was able to experience it. So by him seeing that and having that relationship with me, he felt that pain and that burden that I have. So what I think is, like, you have to have relationships with people of the opposite color, opposite culture, and get to know them. Because if you don't know them, you won't be able to feel that burden. Only thing you will know is what you're used to. So if you get out of what you're used to and mingle and just be friends with other people, you will be able to have that heartbreak and see that this is what's really going on in their lives. And you'll be able to better understand when it's just not talk. This is really what life is what they're going through every day. So that's the... was my experience with a good friend of mine. He was able to see what happens in my life, and it really broke his heart. And so I really encourage friendships with people outside of your comfort zone, because you can learn so much. I love my white fellow friends, and that's Christians, and it just, I learn from them, they learn from me, and it just unites us, one body under Christ, like we're all the same. So once we started looking at it that way, things will change.
You ready? You sure? You got less than 2 minutes. He did good. Good job. James has a similar story. You could just cut and paste with it. I know it's a long story, but, I mean, share it from your heart. I mean, how that... you know, God's been doing a lot in you since you've been here at Urban Hope, and how he's kind of remaking you in a sense. Yeah. And so just share how, just who you are, because a lot of people know you, and you know you're my dude. He's my worship leader. So I have a conversation with Pastor Bob about that, but that's another conversation. Okay. Anyway, James, go ahead.
Yeah, let's see. I guess where I'll start off at is that the gospel has really worked in my life in such a way that I begin to love people ironic is that? But I just began to see passages where God calls us to not have any partiality toward anybody. And when we see the brokenness of our own hearts, we see the need of grace and mercy. It allows us to extend it to other people because they're in need of the same grace and mercy. And I think, firstly, for me coming down to Fairfield, well, first I'll say this. When I got to college, I started realizing there were some things I was trying to do in college that I wasn't able to do as far as like SGA and freshman form and things like that. And I wasn't able to do it because of who I was. And I was saying, I'm not getting into this. I'm not able to go this far. And I really wanted to be successful. I wanted to try things differently, run up out of the hood. And I was denied these things. And I would hang out with a group of, my roommate was pledging a fraternity. I hang out with those guys. And they'd be like, hey, you guys want to play Ultimate Frisbee? And they wouldn't invite me. And I'm like, all right, whatever. Ultimately, that led me to know Christ. I would sit in my room and just clean up, sit there by myself. And then by God's mercy, actually a white guy came in there and just hung out with me and shared the gospel with me at one of my lowest moments. But I started realizing for me, if I want to be successful, I got to change some things up. And I think a lot, so I'm like, if this is how I have to dress, I got to dress this way, and I'm going to make it that way. If this is how I have to speak, I'm going to speak this way, I'm going to make it that way. I started to finesse the game and then working my way into these different places on this college campus, ultimately because I wanted to be successful. So there's a lot of growth in that time and a lot of hurts of not being able to get into other places because of my race or because of the way I dress. But the fast forward, me coming down to Fairfield, I started seeing how I began to develop those same ideas because I was in the pursuit of success and the pursuit of the American dream that I started viewing these people the same way, these people. Like, they're not successful, they're not educated, they're not this, whatever. And it was just tough for me to like, see that, just the reality of, man, like, you're no better than anybody else. Like, we're all broken. And I think Dion shared with us, just like as we began to live in the community, is like, how do we feel the hurt? How do we begin to understand their poverty? Their poverty is different than mine. I was in the hood, but we weren't as poor. But it's just like, man, we have to live here in such a way that when they hurt, we hurt. And he explained it as if there's a body, if we are the body, and our physical body, if you stub your toe, your hands reach down and grab them and to hold them and rub them and let it know it's going to be all right. But what I've been seeing in the church a lot is like we can stub a toe and look down and be like, they'll be fine. Like they'll heal. They're okay. And it just isn't right. And I just want to share this really quickly. There's the rapper Lecrae, Christian rapper, he expressed how he would make songs and his fans would say, like, good job, man, keep it going. And then when things happened in the world, like against black people, he would start rapping about those things. And they'd say, Lecrae, be quiet, man, just rap about the gospel. And he would look at them and say, but this is the gospel. He would just be hurt that as he's hurting this body that he thought he was a part of, they don't hurt with him. And that's just evident in a lot of different areas. And I think it's evident in the silence. But I think that's all. That's all I've been learning.
You sure? You sure?
Yeah, I'm good.
I'm
going to try to be as brief as possible just because I can be elaborate. So I think the main thing that I've come to of just consensus of is just try to think about trying to box all the different emotions I had into just, you know, one way I can kind of just sum it up and just give some encouragement, give some an invitation. Because, I mean, I agree with a lot of what James is saying in regards to just not feeling one. And I think that's the most discouraging thing for me, just thinking about the body of Christ and just realizing that this is the way that we are supposed to show that Jesus is real to the outside world and not feeling that way. Being immersed in a college campus or a college ministry where you do get a sense of that and then going into the real world and just feeling disconnected from the body in a lot of different ways. So I think the main thing that stands out to me is just a statement, but it's really powerful. It just says, I lost my train of thought. It says, being right is a distant second to the compassion of joy. I don't know if that was correct, but basically, just I'm not trying to be right. At the end of the day, what I do expect from the body is just compassion, empathy, sympathy. So I think that the most profound thing for me this weekend, kind of just trying, like I said, trying to sum up all the different emotions that I had, was being able to talk to Wilson and hear Chad's sermon today. And one of the things Wilson said, just out of the love that he has from the relationship that we've developed, is what can I do to like help you bear that burden that you feel? He sat in and he listened to the different stories that Dion had, that Hawk had, and his experiences that I've had, and my personal experiences that I could talk about, but it was just really touching to me to just see his care and his compassion in wanting to bear the burden, when even the close-knit group that I had in college that led me to Christ, I didn't get any acknowledgement from them after this time happened. So, and Chad was there as well, and I can tell what happened that night moved him, because he spoke on it today. In Psalms 22, just addressing the cry of David out to God and just asking, God, why have you forsaken me? And basically going from a grief to a joy. And the way that he was able to go from this grief to joy was solely because of his position in Christ. So the most profound thing that he said today was, if it had not been for this experience of him being able to be around us and hear our stories, he would not have been drawn from a place of being unknowing to a place of being able to relate and to experience the sorrows with us and to empathize the sorrows with us. So those are probably the two most profound moments for me, just being able to see my brothers in the body respond to just me being hurt and really consoling me in the time that I need it.
My name is Brandon Edels. I just really wanted to talk to y'all about, you know, the value of life on everyday basis. You know, seeing all this stuff, social media. It kind of makes me feel like my life doesn't have any value. You know, it's becoming an everyday thing, or people are becoming desensitized to issues of this nature. And I've been trying to balance, you know. I firmly believe in all Christians, you know, that, you know, we have more power than anything, than the evil that's going on. I kind of conflict because I don't know, I have people that say they're Christians, but yet, you know, evils of this nature are still happening. You know, it's not so much about my life, but then when I want to bring a child into this world, what kind of future would they have? Do we have to have these special talks that you're a secondary, you know, citizen? You really have to stay in your own little bubble. You know, any police stop now on the social media, I see them doing live times, you know, in case something happened, we're having an account of it. And that's just sad to say. To me, because it's just not right, and I kind of, you know, I don't want it to be. I only stay in Fairfield. That's the only where I belong. I'm afraid to come to the Hoover side of town. I might get pulled over. this might be my last night. You know, it's not right. So what should I do? I pray. You know, I pray for the accounts of all the people that have died. I pray for the future, all these protests, all these things that are going on right now. But, you know, it's been happening for years. So it's like, where do we draw the line? You know, we get a lot of help from, you know, Hoover people, Oak Mountain. We're becoming unified, but, you know, I'm not sure what's the next step. What can I do in my power, you know, besides educate, you know, try to speak from the gospel? You know, as Christians, you know, it's up to us to, you know, kind of lead the people that are not on the path of God. And I firmly believe once we, you know, get our numbers, continue to grow, that something's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to happen, what shape or form it might happen. But having faith in God, I can rest in that, knowing that these people that are dying, they're not dying for no reason, that, you know, God has some kind of purpose for the lives. But just being a Sanford graduate, being in private schools, being a Sanford graduate, seeing the racial tensions, you know, I would just say come from a heart level. Advice to y'all, if you don't have any African American relationships, don't let a race issue be something that's always going to be a hard, you know, touchy subject. You know, just, you know, come from the Bible and just try to relate. If the shoe was on the other foot, how would y'all feel? If everywhere you go, you have, it's like you're being looked at in another lens. But like I said, I have full faith that, you know, Christians will make a movement somehow. I don't know if our voice is not being heard, but this is why we have conversations like this, to bring awareness, you know, education. Because, you know, social media, news, they'll blow things out of proportion. All lives matter, Black lives matter. But at the end of the day, we're all in Christ. You know, that's really what should matter. You know, every life has value. I just feel like it's not the cops. It's not up to, in my personal opinion, cops. They're there to enforce the law, but not kill. You know, a lot of these, you know, incidents, you know, the last few incidents, it didn't have to be lethal. You know, we have, you know, blank bullets, tasers. You have numbers. You know, it doesn't have to end in instant death. You know, at least if they were wrong, I don't give justification to any of these people. I wasn't there. I don't know the cases. But they could have went to jail and lived another day, go home to their family. Once you die, you don't come back. You know, that's a final thing. God is the only judge that we should have. But I say all this to kind of get encouragement, wake people that, you know, that, you know, even if they're racist or anything like that, come from the Bible. You can always spark and touch somebody's heart. You know, we're not where we need to be right now as a society, the world, but, you know, we're always taking strides. We're always taking strides, you know, get closer to God, you know, build his kingdom here, and don't let the things of the world affect our faith. And if we stay firm in God, then everything will be okay. And so that's all I had to say.
We're going to just do a couple more, and it's going to be quick, and then we're going to lament and pray. So just kind of guide this. Dion has his own stories, and he doesn't have time to get in all of that, but I know whatever the Lord laid on your heart to share. And then I want Chad. Chad is the one everyone's talking about. He spoke today, and we're looking at him probably coming on at Urban Hope in a different capacity. Chad is a recent graduate of Gordon-Conwell. And so he just got his MDiv, but he shared today. And I asked him over a month ago to speak. He, of course, no one knew that we was going to have the week that we had last week. But God is sovereign, right? So I'm like, no, you got to preach. So he shared, and the Lord really spoke and blessed our congregation. And so, but I want him to speak from the vantage point as a white male and some of the things I think that can be beneficial for us in this conversation. And then Dion, y'all know Dion's kind of my right-hand guy, so whatever I get, he gets. And so, but Dion took it really hard. He's just like, I've not seen him get knocked out a few times. I mean, he's a small guy. I always pick on him in my sermons a little bit, but he's been working out, so he's getting bigger now. But this one really hit him. And so I really wanted to share why did it hit him so hard and share here at Oak Mountain and whoever God may have here, why did that hit you the way it did and what was going on inside of your heart?
Yeah. All right. You know, from our experience, a lot of you all probably have heard me talk before. If you joined us to see Selma together, some of y'all remember that, and Pastor Alton put me on the spot there, and so kind of familiar with that. So for me, you know, Thursday, it was really difficult. I happened to wake up Thursday morning, probably around 4 or something that morning, because, you know, I fell asleep on top of the covers, and so I was just going to hop into the covers, you know, get into bed for real, and for some reason, I picked up my phone, and I shouldn't have done that, because you know, they had already had the death of Alton Sterling. That had already taken place, but I hadn't heard about the death of Philando Castile. I hadn't heard about his death yet, and so I looked at my phone, and that's what I saw. And so from that point, I couldn't sleep, you know. It just took me into a difficult place. I've had experiences, one in particular, I guess if I have time to share a little bit about it. So, you know, I've had personal experience encounter with the police. So it really hits me because I know that I was one sudden move away from being a hashtag. I had some, from my previous church, had some friends. A couple ladies, they're like mothers to me, second, third, fourth mothers to me, that just really invested into my life and really helped me along the way, helped me with college and things like that. And so they lived in Mountain Brook. They live in Mountain Brook. And so for a while I was in college, one of the things that they would do would have me over to their house when they were out of town. They traveled a lot. And so they would have me over to their house, kind of dog sit, house sit for them. And I had done this many, many times, so I was very comfortable doing it. She did a very good job of letting her neighbors around in the immediate area know who I was. And so they would see me walking the dog, they would wave, I'd wave back and all that. And so there's something I was very comfortable with. And so another instance of me doing that, one weekend, she went out of town. So I showed up at her house, and normally the front door would be unlocked. And for whatever reason, this time it wasn't. And so I went to the front door and tried to go in, and it was locked. So I was like, well, I'll just go around to the back. I know she left the door open for me. And during that process, somebody was driving by, and they saw me do that. So I guess they were suspicious, which I can't blame. You know, I mean, you know, see me try to, you know, for whatever reason, I mean, we know the history. I probably didn't look like I belonged there. And so, you know, I went around back, went into the house like I normally did. And I mean, I went to the refrigerator. It was during the summer, bright day. It was in the middle of the day. Went and got me a popsicle out of the freezer, and I was going to go sit down to the front and watch TV. And as I'm walking to the front, I mean, it happened so fast, because as I walked to the front, there was a police officer on the side of the house. And I'm not thinking anything of it. I'm not even thinking, oh, they're here for me. It's not even crossing my mind, because I've done it so many times, and I was supposed to be there, you know. And so, you know, I went out the front door, popsicle still in hand, and went over to the police officer, because I was just trying to go help him. I didn't know I was confused about what was going on. And I asked him, I was like, hey, sir, can I help you? And immediately he turned, pulled out his gun, and, you know, told me, you know, don't move, put your hands up, get face down on the ground. And, you know, I did all that. And so as I was going out there approaching him, I wasn't prepared for that. Like, I didn't know that he was going to pull his gun out on me. I was going to help him. And so it kind of shocked me. And by the, I can only say by the grace of God, I didn't respond in that way physically. Like, I didn't make any sudden rash movements. Because, you know, like I said, I mean, that could have been me. And they didn't know my story. They didn't know who I was, you know. And so it had nothing to do with what, you know, they didn't know I was college educated. They didn't know anything about me. All I knew is I was a black man in Mountain Brook, and I probably wasn't supposed to be there. And you maybe lay down on my face, you know, face down. A couple girls, you know, this is one another thing I would never forget about it. There was a couple girls down the street, and they were watching this, and they were laughing. And it was very, very embarrassing. And I just felt, you know, just humiliated, you know, at that point. And luckily, he allowed me to call because I started saying the names of who was there, next door neighbors. I knew who they were. And he allowed me to call her. And I'm so glad she answered the phone because I don't know what would have happened if she wouldn't have answered the phone. But she did, and she was able to talk to him. And so that experience, knowing that, you know, I was just the wrong move away, you know, from not being here, really impacts me. So I feel that pain, and I carried it. And one of the things that happened with me Thursday, I couldn't sleep, and I had to go into work. And you know, one of the things that bothered me was, you know, none of my white coworkers asked me, you know, how I was doing. They didn't. I don't know if they knew about. I don't know, but you know, nobody just said, you know, hey, I just want to check on you, see how you're doing. I have a really good friend of mine who went to college with me. He's white. I was the best man at his wedding. He was the best man of mine, and I didn't get a phone call from him, you know, just checking, you know, just to see. Matter of fact, I did get a text message from him, but he was talking about something about, you know, we're going to have to homeschool our kids because some people are starting to teach about white privilege and stuff like that. And I'm like, what is, you know, the disconnect, the no empathy. It's like, I'm your best friend. You say you love me, and you don't even have a concern about how I'm doing, you know, with all that's going on. And so... That really was weighty for me, and is difficult, and I've been struggling with it even after we had Thursday night, because that's one thing, because I was carrying it, and me and Pastor Alton talked, and we felt like some of the other young men in the congregation may be carrying it as well, so we had that Thursday night. But I still, even after Thursday, we had a prayer breakfast on Saturday. Even after all that, I was still carrying it. It was still weighty on me. I was still bothered by it until today, and I haven't told this brother yet, but I really, really appreciate his sermon and the word that he delivered, because it reminded me of the sufferings of our Lord, you know, and the way that he was mocked, the way that he felt forsaken, as Jaquez shared earlier, the way that he felt lonely, and he was killed by the authorities in that time. And it really brought me back to the gospel. His sermon really helped me. And so I just tell you, I appreciate your sermon. That was really encouraging, brother, and I appreciate that, man. But that's it.
So, Chad, just take a few minutes, and then we're going to lead into a time of prayer. I'm going to invite Pastor Bob back up. But the point of this is listening, empathizing, sympathizing. And so how do we take it to the next level? And so it's not just every time these events happen, we join hand in hand. But how does the Church of Jesus Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, really take on hands and feet in this generation? And I need to say this, you know, because people are talking about, you know, police and all of that. For me, it's not about the police. It's not about what the pagans do. My heart is what Jesus said. Jesus says, this gospel, when it embraces the heart of all people, when people see us, that we are to be so different, so something, that they just got to take notice. And so whatever happened with the police, what happened with the police, but right now, that's why it was so huge what happened at the General Assembly 2 weeks ago, just to say, hey, we missed it, because the church is, because right now, even in this article Dr. Bradley wrote, I mean, when he was talking about Black Lives Matter, with no Jesus leading the cause, how is that possible? What's their coming by? Pigmentation? Well, that will only gonna last so long. Ours is heart. We've met grace. We've met something that's outside of this world that came into our world to give us a new world. And so, man, I got mad. I mean, how come the church is always behind the eight ball on this? So I'm competitive. I love Jesus. Like, what? No. So I want Chad to really speak into how we can really take on feet in this, and then we're going to go into time of prayer.
Yeah, first of all, I just want to applaud each of you for being here tonight. But I hope that this won't be the end, that this is just the beginning. Because as the white majority navigating these waters, as the church entering into some of the everyday life and reality that our brothers in Christ here are experiencing, it takes great humility and great intentionality. I've personally have been on this journey for about 3 years now. Like Pastor Alton said, I just graduated from Gordon-Conwell, and my journey really began once I got lifted out of my home culture of the South. I'm an Alabama native. I grew up in a little town called Slap Out, Alabama. It's a real place. And got transported into another culture called New England. It's different. But I went there to study theology. I went there to study scripture. And as I'm trying to exegete or analyze the new culture I'm going in, I'm constantly analyzing the culture I came out of. And doing all in that in the midst of trying to study scripture and theology. And quickly, God invaded my heart with some of just the social injustices that are going on here in the South, in our country, and what have you. And so, as that started to happen theologically and through the scripture, I had to start engaging it through relationships. And for the white majority, we have to enter into minority space. So for me, I joined the Black Student Association at Gordon-Conwell. And I just sat at the table each week, and I listened. And I want to tell you that these stories, there's thousands of them. And they happen every week almost, or every day in these guys' lives. And you have to keep showing up to the table. You have to be intentional, and you have to be humble. So that would be one thing I would say. Another thing I would say is we have to relearn history, and we have to own it. Sometimes we romanticize our history, and we believe and we remember only what we want to. And I think we just had a beautiful example of this in the PCA of Dr. Sean Lucas going back and studying Presbyterian history, preparing for the history of the PCA. And in the midst of that, he realized he could not be silent, that we could not be silent. And so I challenge all y'all to read that and to own that, to acknowledge that. And when we do this, you're going to start to hit white guilt quickly. And white guilt is a real thing. And so with this, be prepared to know that this is hard, that this is emotional, that it's weighty, and prepare yourself for that. Because when you hit white guilt, the normal trajectory is either as soon as you hit it, it scares you, that you want to back out and revert back to your old stereotypes because it's easy. And as the white majority, we have the privilege to do that. My African-American brothers and sisters don't have the privilege to not deal with race every day. They're swimming in majority culture, so it's in their face. But for us as the white majority, we have to intentionally engage it. And so what tends to happen in this trajectory is once the guilt sinks in, if you don't back out, you tend to over-identify. And that's what happened with me. I'm sitting there studying theology. I'm sitting there studying the Bible. And on the side, I'm sitting here rediscovering African-American history. My wife's coming in. We're having dinner. And I'm telling her all these things. I'm reading James Baldwin. I'm reading Malcolm X. I'm reading Dr. King. I'm listening to old school rap that I haven't listened to forever, trying to hear the cry underneath the lyrics, trying to understand that culture. One night at dinner, my wife, as I'm trying to share this, she's like, Chad, I think you're trying to become a black man. And what's going on is the way I dealt with the guilt is I went and over-identified. But as you continue on the journey, you come to the reality that I'm a white male from the South, born in Alabama, and God sovereignly saw fit for that to be. I don't have to become something that I'm not. I can be secure in my identity as a child of God in the skin that God's given me. And so I just say to expect some of this stuff, but commit to it. Be intentional about it. Seek out relationships. But we can't just approach it on the personal level. We must approach it also on the systemic and the structural level. And again, I want to applaud the PCA because I think that's what we were doing a couple weeks ago at General Assembly. We were looking at our whole denomination and making a decision and a choice to go forward, to confess it, to admit it, and to go forward. But we can't just do a corporate confession. We must repent. And to repent means to turn. And this is where the hard work of the local church and you come into place. You individually have to start turning. You individually have to seek out relationships. And I think it's our burden, our responsibility to seek out our minority brothers and sisters. I think we should take on that burden. So that's what I would challenge you with. To be humble, to be intentional, to be in it for the long haul, to be prepared that this is emotional, that this is hard, but to know that it's worth it. Because we all serve one Lord and Savior that's unified us all across all social barriers, across socioeconomic barriers, across racial barriers, across generational barriers.
So, thank you, Chad. So now we're going to go into a time of prayer, lament and prayer. Most of you guys have heard me share this numerous times here at Oak Mountain, and some of you individually, like Greg and Beth and Ward, and they've gotten to see my heart. What I think God is trying to do, at least in how Urban Hope has gotten caught up in all of this. It's a God story. We're not a huge church. It's not like we got any staff or anything like that, but God is kind of being creative and bringing staff in different ways. And I end with this. When your pastor was texting me on Friday, you know, I was getting texts from other guys, and this is how, you know, God kind of checks in with me. 50 years ago, if Dr. King would have summoned a meeting, who would have shown up from the conservative lens of the evangelical church? But here it is. I didn't know who was going to show. And he didn't either. And here we are. God, in his providence, brought who he desired to bring. I share this, and, you know, I've done business with Jesus on this race thing. And in the midst of all of this is happening, the stories, my wife Sandra can tell you, and what we're believing for, and with the help of Urban Hope, Diakonos Ministries, and Here Now campaign, was able to purchase a building. And I'm saying to you, and God is going to do gospel grace business in that little spot of land on 4917 Gary Avenue. And it's going to be a reconciliation that Birmingham ain't never seen. Because when I said, God, when I'm coming back to the South, and that's part of my story, I was going to bring my Dr. King book, but I forgot it. But I'll never forget when that old white guy got up out of the seat and Gabe went home, drove 30 minutes from wherever he went and came back, got on his knees with tears in his eyes. He was 89 years old and gave me a book signed by Dr. King. And he says, young man, I want to tell you, the Spirit of God told me to go home and get this book and give it to you. He said, it is a sign of your calling. He said, the calling that was on King is on you. It's even greater. He says, you need to get ready for it. And God told me to give you this book. This book is worth some money. It was signed by Dr. King himself in 1959. But he said, God said, give it to him. And Sandra will tell you, I didn't wrap it up. I had it laying around the house. She said, hey, put that book up somewhere. That book is worth some money. I just have it mixed in with all the John Piper books and Tim Keller and everything else. But I since come to my senses and realize, but because part of the story, what you guys don't know, kid from Selma, y'all know my story. I ain't going into that. But I said, Jesus, there is no way. I said, if I'm going to preach this gospel, you got to come. And so when Bob texted me, and I was almost here, the Lord said, you think I'm playing? And when the architect, and we were thinking about the building, as I was sharing the story, and the architect just stepped back. He said, Pastor, I want to thank you for sharing this story. And tears ran down his face. He said, this is a God story. The gospel is real. And God said, yeah, I'm doing it in Birmingham. 50 years later, and this time, there will be some letters written. New letters, gospel letters, gospel stories, reconciliation stories, where the suburban, urban church connect. No deeds without the word, but deeds accompanying with the word and the deeds following the word. We're preaching a 100% real gospel in Fairfield. There is no social justice in me outside of the word of God. And for the first time I see it in history, I can weep on this. God is raising up a conservative church that God has blessed. And my good friend, he's gone be with the Lord now. What was it? The white guy, theologian from the 70s and the 60s, Francis Schaeffer. And he mentioned this about how the suburban church had abandoned the urban communities. We can't do this without your help. We can't do it without your help. And part of the guys I'm running into in the suburban churches, most of my businessmen, they're bored with Christianity. They've lost, where's the fight? Jesus is a fighter. He's a lion of Judah. You follow my life, there is no boredom around me. I mean, I can come up, man, there's stories after a week. There's stories with Derek, man. There's too many stories. Jesus is real. He saves people. He goes after the least of these, and he ravages their lives. And I'm trying to tell suburban church, you want to get out of arguing over what the carpet should be, what color it should be, and this and that. And we don't need no government help. That's part of the problem. The government don't want there to be no gospel. They don't want there to be no marriage. Pharaoh is real. He don't care if you get married. All Pharaoh to say, just live like what I want you to live like, and I'll send you to hell. The gospel comes in and says, God wants you to live for what he's called you to live for, and that is to be holy, for God says, I'm holy. This is why we need our conservative church to come alongside of our urban ministries, so we can preach both at the same time. And I'm telling you, with everything within me, God, in his merciful, benevolent, jubilant, sovereign, providential will, he's doing it. I thank God for Oak Mountain. This is what I want you to understand. 50 years ago, if King was standing here and he would have put out the sermon called Let's Meet to Talk About the Injustice That Was Going On in Birmingham, he would have not gotten one conservative. But in Jesus' name, July 10th, 2016, 53 years later, the call went out and people showed up who still believes in the word of God as the word of God. You ought to give God praise for that. And so now with that, let's pray. Now let's pray. Let's pray God break down the walls. Let's pray that when you start to dig into this and you start to see history for what it is, because as you start to get into history, yes, it is ugly. It's not this romanticized thing that we've been told. It is ugly, guys. It is very ugly. It's nasty. I don't want you falling into guilt. I want you leaning on Jesus, because guilt don't help anybody. I want you to lean into Jesus. Let him take your guilt. You were made, none of us got asked for our pigmentation. None of us decided where we're going to be born. He didn't ask to be born in Pennsylvania, and I didn't ask to be born in Selma. Those are God's doings. But what do we do with them now? We use them for the glory of God. I don't need Greg trying to be black, and I don't need Chad trying to be black. I need Greg Mixon staying in his world, using his sphere of influence to influence people to leave the mundane rationality of church and come on and join the game of Christianity on the ground. You want to hunt? You like hunting? You like fishing? Well, let's hunt. And I'm telling you, it'll bring excitement to your life. And so now that you know, what I didn't want to do is just pray. See, what Chad says, what Chris and all of them says, what are we praying for? There are paradigms, stereotypes that are within us all. Guilt comes in. I don't want to do this. This is hard. Let me just go back to the world. And I don't want to hear about all of that, because that's not my world. But here's what happens. And this is Pastor Alton. When you do that, you got to look at me. I'm an African-American male. What you're saying to me, I'm not concerned about your world and your pain. That's why you can't do that. You have to press in. And you have to weep with me. And mourn with me in my mornings as I'm in Fairfield trying to do what God has called us to do and what we're all experiencing. You can't pull back out. That's not genuine Christianity. You got to weep with your brothers and sisters who may be on the other side, Don Sellers and others. Got to weep with us. Can't pull back out. And so what happened this time, I can't speak for what has happened to others, but a lot of my white brothers and sisters checked in with me. How you doing, Pastor? How you hanging in? I'm praying for you. Bob was third or fourth in line. He came with all guns blaring. Others, but they checked in because they says, you know, we know you in Fairfield, you're African-American male. How you doing with this? And I was couldn't handle it at all, but God did. So I don't know how you want to lead this prayer time. You got any ideas how you want to do it?
Well, the first thing I want to say is, Dion, I want to talk to you for a second. I know why your best friend didn't reach out, because we don't get it. We don't get it. The typical white response was, well, sure, the police have to protect themselves. Sure, you know, the prisons are overcrowded with black men. That's because black men are more criminals. So why are people all upset? We don't get it. And we're not going to get it unless we have conversations like this. And you're willing to, as you did, share your soul and share your pain and share your hurt. Because I was jolted. Because even though I reached out to Alton, I need to confess, Deanna, it was more of Alton. We need to do something. We need to, the protests aren't gonna win the day here. We gotta get together. We gotta pray. And it wasn't. Alton, I need to apologize to you, brother. It wasn't, I wonder how this is affecting Alton. Alton, that wasn't even on my radar. I didn't even think about how it was affecting you. I was thinking in terms of we got to do something. It's such a paradigm shift for us. And I'm sorry. I don't know how to see what I don't know how to see. Does that make sense? And it's only as you take me by the hand and help me. Like Jesus said, reach here, Thomas, and put your finger in my wound. Until you say, hey, Bob, take my hand and put it in your wound. And then I'll be able to start to understand. I mean, it's just a completely different paradigm. And then the typical white response, you know, is to looking at the arrest records and the prison population, and nobody thinks deeply enough, well, why do you suppose that is? Even if the statistics in some ways are that, why do you suppose that is? Is there something in the black gene pool that they're just more criminals than white people? Do you not realize there's something systemic that's happened in our country? And that what's happening in the inner city and the breakdown of the family and the urban areas, it's the result of systemic oppression. There's nothing wrong with the gene pool of people with different pigmentation. And yet, as I talk with people, you almost get the impression that they haven't thought that deeply about it. And so I just want to say, we can go home because we got to process this. Now we're going to pray. But we needed to hear this. I needed to hear your pain. I needed to hear your pain, your frustration. I mean, it's just so healthy for us to be able to hear. And if nothing else, you have helped us. And I hope it's been healing for y'all to be able to share. And I hope you feel heard. And I hope you feel seen. And I hope you feel that people are saying, I want to understand. And when things like this happen, I want to, my first thought to be, I wonder what Dion's thinking. I wonder how he's being affected. And I wonder what I could do to encourage him. And Alton, I don't want to think, I'm a big picture, you know me, I'm a big picture guy. I don't want to think, what can we do for the kingdom of God in Birmingham? I want to think, I wonder what my dear friend Alton is thinking about what's happened this week. And I wonder how it's affecting him. And so I would say, if we pray tonight, just pray that God would open our eyes. Do you know how frustrating it is sometimes pastoring, and you know how much I love this church, but pastoring this church, Alton's been at Oakmont when I've preached some of our sermons, sometimes I hear, Bob, why are you always talking about this? And what they're saying in between the lines is, can we just move on? We get it. Yes, we blew it in the past. Can we just move on? Well, that right there shows we don't get it. when we have that attitude. Or the other attitude is, look, I'm not racist. And you're making me feel guilty. Of course, I'm not trying to make people feel guilty. I'm trying to make us aware. You know, the situation of, do you know what it's like to be in a car driving through a neighborhood and being worried that you're going to get pulled over and what might happen? Does that affect you? Are you able to relate to that? And so there's no beating up here tonight. That is not the point. The point is, genuinely, I want this church, I want us to understand more deeply what the results of systemic oppression, of hundreds of years ago, slavery, and the resulting systemic problems that have resulted from that. And even as Alton said, the government response of trying to fix it with welfare that in some ways is resulting in a new kind of slavery. And what are we as the church going to do about that? If the government's not the answer, well, Scripture would tell us the church is supposed to be the answer. And are we willing to step up? Are we willing to pay the price? Again, not guilt, I'm just thinking. Are we willing to sell the lake houses because the money's needed to help create jobs that would transform neighborhoods that go alongside the preaching of the word? That's the word indeed that Alton's talking about. And is the suburban church willing to pay the price to utilize the resources God has given us for the common good? Now, it seems to me those are the things we need to start praying about. Those are the things we need to start repenting over. So I don't know how you've been affected tonight, but I would say we've heard, we need to hear some more, we're listening. Now, it maybe it's getting late, it's 8:30. I wasn't planning on keeping us much longer than this. Let me put it to y'all. Do you want to spend some time in prayer, or do you want us to dismiss and you can have your own times of prayer on your own? How many people want to stay? Okay? All right. And that wasn't, again, that wasn't, you know, the really spiritual people will raise their hands. It wasn't that. If you need to leave, we understand. But I would like us to spend a few minutes in prayer. But here's how I'd like to do it, if we can. Rather than praying in groups, I would like Alton to pray. And if it's not putting y'all on the spot too much, I would like y'all to pray for us. And I'd love y'all to pray your hearts for us. And then we will agree with them in prayer as they pray for us. Alton, is that asking too much?
As long as y'all don't be long-winded type
prayer. Oh, look who's telling people not to be long-winded. My goodness. Let's not be long-winded.
I got to get up at 5.
Oh, my goodness. Did you hear him?
Let's pray.
Alton, you start.
Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity that you're presenting here in this moment, this holy moment. And Father, I just want to lift up this church, Oak Mountain, before you. And those who are leaving and those who are still sitting and those who couldn't make it out for various reasons, Father. God, you are the only one that can open the eyes of the blind. You're the only one that can open the eyes for my dear brothers and sisters to be able to see what they can't see. And so, Father, I pray that throughout this week, throughout this month, throughout this year, that you will begin to present opportunities for them, Father, even in their workplaces, in their communities, in their neighborhoods, in all kinds of connects that they have, that you would begin to give them eye-opening experiences, Lord, of how, I don't even want to use the word demonic, but the systemic demonic system, Lord, that was set up right from the very beginning. But even when the founding fathers even looked at someone like me and says that person is not even a human being. And God, it has carried on to this very day. And people are getting frustrated. How come they can't see it? How come they can't see it? And Lord, many have gotten weary and become bitter and given up on you because they just said it's never going to happen on this side. But God, we know that you are at work. And even the very desire that Bob even talked about, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, even now, that you will begin to open their spiritual eye gates. They will begin to see the injustice behind the injustice, see the hiring practices. Even as I was talking to the bank president of Cadence Bank, he was saying he can't keep his African-American brothers. He said, there is no mobility here. And he was weeping over the very thing. He said, Pastor, help me. They're all leaving for Atlanta and Charlotte because it's not right. It's not fair. And God, I can't make no one see this. And so, God, in my sincere humility in front of this congregation, God, I'm asking you that you do this work. Open every mom, every son, every daughter, every father, every grandfather, every man, and every woman. Open up the eyes of the staff. Open up their eyes, God. Show them, Lord. And even as, Lord, as we begin to share information with them that will be hard to swallow, did this really happen? Did the government actually be behind redlining? How could we do this as a country? And God, I pray that as we come to understand systemic injustices that have been done down through the years, not just slavery, but Jim Crow, how lands and properties were taken and people couldn't, Lord, just it's too much to even try to communicate. But as people start to see this stuff, I pray they don't become bitter against their own. I've seen that happen, Lord. When they become angry and they go all the way to the other side. But God, I pray that you would give them gospel lenses, gospel hearts, and gospel processes where they're able to come back to you over and over again as you begin to unveil to them little by little all these things. And we pray, God, that as this happens, that we will begin to see a church that we have not seen in the South nor in America. It will be a church that will truly understand the gospel message of grace like no other. And we thank you for it now. It's in your name we pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, I'd like to just come to you, Lord, just thanking you for how gracious and loving you are, Lord, for being able to gather your children in Christ to be able to talk of these worldly issues in this fallen world that we deal with, Lord, and that we're able to share our life experience so they are able to see the burdens that is an everyday factor and just waking up in the morning not knowing if this will be the last time just driving somewhere, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that and encourage that the comfort of the daily people you hang out with, that you step outside of that, Lord, and seek relationships that make you feel uncomfortable or make you ask those pressing questions, Lord, and just make you be more aware of what really is going on in life, God. And God, just ask that you be with each and every one that does that, Lord, and give them strength, as this is not an easy task, Lord, for this has been going on for so long, God. And like, it's actually intimidating and fearful, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we know that we are strengthened by you, Lord, that you have our salvation, Lord, and we find all strength in you, Lord. And I say this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, just please come today and give us peace, give us rest. Let us know that your love is felt. Everything that you have done is by design, Lord. We're in a troubled state and time, but Lord, let us continue to have faith in you and know that everything will be in according to you. Lord, please pray for the members of Oak Mound Church, Lord. Please give them ease in mind. Give them a desire to want to help, do more, do things according to your will, Lord. Please let it be felt how sovereign, how huge, how large you are. Please spark the hearts of everyone in this room today, Lord. Give them that fire to address issues that are going on in the way you want them to address them, Lord. Please erase the feeling of guilt that they have, Lord. Just continue to be with us. Give us strength. Give us guidance, Lord. Please give the knowledge and just their every essence, Lord, knowing that Jesus already paid the price for everything that has gone on, Lord. And so we ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ.
Dear Heavenly Father, just come before you in agreement with the prayers that have gone before me from my brothers. And just thank you for this moment. Allow this to be a moment in the history of this church that is a turning point. I pray that you come with the power of your spirit in this place, set hearts on fire in a way that they've never been before, and maybe lead to deeper repentance in areas that may have been overlooked or forgotten or not thought about, dear God. I just pray, Lord, that we would dig deeper into your suffering for us on our behalf, dear God, and that we would not just stay there, but we would not just stay in the places of suffering, not just stay in the valleys, but we would be led to the mountaintops as well, in the place where you have been lifted on high and you sit at the right hand of the Father, dear God. You are victorious, and allow us as a people to be victorious over sin. Dear God, I just pray, Lord, that you would just move in a way that people would not be the same. Dear God, move in a way that brings new life into this place, into these people, into all of us, dear God. We need you during this time. Allow us to remember who you are, that there's no amount of sin and racism and injustice that is greater than your sovereign power, your will, your might, your strength. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings, the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega. Help us to remember that and believe the gospel, dear God. Allow it not to be just something that is in our heads, dear Lord, but reaches down into the depths of our heart and soul, and we live it out as we're being sanctified more and more into your image, an image that you've placed in all of us as image bearers, dear God. And help us to remember that as we look upon our brothers and sisters that are from different socioeconomic classes or different races, dear God. We thank you, Lord, for the power and the might that you have given to your bride, your church. Dear God, we have been empowered by you like no other establishment on the face of this earth, and allow us to live up to that. Live up to your name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Dearly Father, we thank you that you are good, that you're loving, that you're sovereign, that you're just. God, we thank you that you're sovereign in bringing each individual in this room here, that wasn't by accident, but that was by your decree. And so, God, I pray that you move in their hearts, not even now, but as they leave, as they try to sleep tonight, God, I pray that you bring to their memory the stories that they've heard. God, I pray that you open their eyes, that you break their hearts, that you help them see, that you help them hurt, but that you comfort them in the midst of it. God, this journey is going to cost them, but it also cost your son to take on the cross. And it was your son that took on the cross that broke down the dividing wall of hostility among us all. Among every social, economic class, among all race, all tongues, all tribes, all nations, and all generations. So God, unify us under the name and the lordship of Jesus Christ. God, we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we know that in heaven all tongues, all tribes, and all nations will be worshiping together. God, help us to do the kingdom work of proclaiming the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to become one today. That we would see that reality. That's not just a future reality, but that's something that we're called to as followers of Christ to actively work towards today. Empower us to be able to do that. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. I want to thank y'all for coming out tonight. It really means a lot to see y'all here. And may God continue to do a work of grace among us. Let's thank our brothers and sisters for joining us tonight. Obviously, this is just the next step in the pilgrimage of what God's doing among us. One of the things Alton said I want to leave with us tonight, it should break our hearts that people, many of whom don't know Christ, are marching in protest, and the church is sometimes looking at their television asking, what are they doing that for? That in some ways non-Christians are getting this more than we are. And yet we have the power of the risen Christ behind us. And the power of prayer and the power of unity and the power of conversation among Christians is so much greater than the power of protest. But at some level, what God is doing in the church needs to be visible to the world. So that the world sees, as Alton said, that we're not behind the curve with respect to the world, but we're actually leading the charge. And the world actually begins getting some of its cues from the church instead of the church being the one that gets its cues from the world. So let me pronounce the benediction because we need to hear the grace of God. And now may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And may he bless you so that you may be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you all so much for coming.